Good morning, friends. Are we alive? Good. Let's hang out at the 9 a.m. service then, my friends. It is Move Up Sunday next Sunday. That means I'm a couple years away from joining our primetime ministry. If you know Pastor Mark, he joined primetime about 75 years ago, so it's good to have you. I had to ask him, isn't it 55 plus, right, our primetime ministry? Anyway, we shouldn't have a conversation while I'm on stage, but it's good to be with you. We are in, he's going to heckle me, by the way, just ignore him. That's what I do, so. I was asked recently about Mark, by the way. Somebody asked, they said, you speak really horribly about him, privately and publicly. I was like, yeah, I just don't like him. So, yeah. And thank you. Thank you, Nate. But I do love you sometimes. We are in the middle of a 52-week series on the words of Jesus. Has anybody been impacted by this? I know I have. Okay, a couple of us. Great. Well, let's hope we get more hands. I remember me and Pastor Russell and Pastor Steve and Pastor Bo were chatting over these messages, and Bo looked at us and said, if we're really going to do the words of Jesus, it means we have to talk about everything. And there's some things that are uncomfortable to talk about, but the words of Jesus are true, and they're still true today. And I hope today, as we speak about this message, my main point is that faith will arise in this house. We are going to be talking about faith, and I'm not meaning faith as in salvation. I'm talking about the risk of faith. Are you willing to step out? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 13. It will be on the Sky Bible behind me, is if you need it. There's a couple. Sky. When you came in this room, were you guys handed a piece of paper that said family faith chats on it? If you have it, shake it at me. Do you guys have it? Like a Polaroid picture? Here is one I prepared earlier. This one is for Pastor Mark because his sight is so bad. He needs a big one. But just to let you guys know, our kids, we actually follow the same curriculum or the same teaching. And so your kids today are doing the same message in a little different format. And if you look on the back, I love having this exaggerated card. On the back is some questions. Parents in the room, or even if you don't have kids, I really encourage you to go through these questions. Your kids get given this every Sunday, and there's great questions to ask on this. If you're really bold, your kids can ask you those questions. But if you're driving home, or even better, at the dinner table, it's great to have these little family faith chats. And our wonderful kids team puts this together, not only so we can learn in this room, but holistically all of our families can learn the same thing, which isn't that wonderful? I think it's wonderful. Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. Here is another illustration that Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest in the garden, and it grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nests in his branches. Jesus seems to be spending a lot of the recorded time that we have of him speaking in stories or parables or even poetry. We believe that Jesus lived to about 33 years old, but we only have 100 days recorded of his life. And it seems like he gets asked questions all the time, only a couple which he ever answers straight up. It seems like he's constantly trying to get some food and he's interrupted, which I don't know about you, but that seems really frustrating. And the reason I believe he speaks in stories is because he's trying to communicate something that maybe a sermon or a monologue just can't get to us. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says that poetry and song has a way of getting past the watchful dragons of reason. And there's something about a music, if it soundtracked your life, or a story or parable that you remember a lot more. I definitely forget every password I've ever done, and I have robots asking me if I'm a robot, which is really frustrating. And then has any of you ever said, you know, you just click forget password every single time, and then you change your password, and it says, oof, you cannot use a password you've already used, and you're like, I've tried that 7,000 times. I'm just gonna add 1, 2, 3 and an exclamation mark to the end. Anybody else will do that? Don't say yes. That's Now we know your passwords. But Jesus seems to be speaking about story and poetry, and we seem to remember it, and we seem that there's more going on. And this story about a mustard seed is all about potential and multiplication. It's also about gardening and farming and the cycles and seasons of life. But why do we remember songs and poetry? It's because we can find ourselves in them. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he was talking about a kingdom that was not only coming, but that was already here, and it seems like heaven and earth are colliding together. Jesus is not talking about a reality like a magic show. He's trying to awaken you to the true reality that some of us can't see with our eyes today. It's a new way to live, a new way to be human. But this story about multiplication is slow, and then it grows at a constant rate. So before we get into the message today, my question to you is, where is your faith level at? Where is your risk level with your rabbi out today? Not with salvation. I'm talking about the opposite of being comfortable. I'm talking about stepping out and to see a life grow in the garden. One of the other parables Jesus spoke about was that seeds. He's talked about a lot about farming and wine and things like that. And one of them, he said that a seed must die in order to produce fruit. And I think that can be hard for us to live here, mainly because I feel like I can keep 3 children alive, but to water my plants in my house seems impossible. Is anybody else better at keeping humans alive than plants? Don't know if you should raise your hands with that one, because the opposite is a little disturbing. But as we go into this, I do want to talk a little bit about death, death to self, because a seed in the ground must die to reach its potential. The great writer Thomas Merton put it like this, which is the framing for our conversation today: it's dangerous to pray to the Holy Spirit to guide you, because the Holy Spirit teaches you how to die. All right, you guys ready for this? I'm a grown-up, so we have 3-point sermon. Here we go. If your comfort is your compass, you will avoid every single place that God is trying to grow you. Over the next few weeks, young adults, we're jumping into a group of talks, I guess you call a series. Seniors, it'll be good for you to join us on Wednesday. That's crazy. And Cassandra will cry a little bit more on that day because her children are leaving her. That's so rude of you. But the series, we are unpacking these C's. I did them all as C's to remember, but we are unpacking the things that go opposite to our faith, the hurdles, you could say, in our life. And here are the C's: complacency, being comfortable, conformity, convenience, control, and comparison. When you hear those words, don't your heart just have butterflies? Aren't they such happy words? Being complacent, are we being too comfortable? Do we think we have control of our lives? I read a statistic recently, it says we only have 15% of control that we think we have in our lives. That's incredibly disheartening. If I ask some of you where your faith level is at for believing in wild, crazy things, or if I asked you where your abiding is in Jesus, I bet you a lot of us would say it's just fine. And it feels like we're on the cruise ship of our formation, that coming to church, which I highly recommend, or joining a Bible study or youth group or young adults, you're just kind of in the flow of it. But really, where are you taking risks to meet your rabbi in a different place? I'm not talking about making your life harder for the sake of being hard. I'm not even talking about learning boundaries and resting on the Sabbath, all important things. I'm talking about not letting comfort become your compass as you obey this rabbi. Friends, we can't outsource risk. We can't outsource our discipleship with our kids. We can't outsource risk. We can't outsource our bank accounts. We can't outsource which football team we sponsor. Sponsor? This is when I input that the World Cup's coming up in 2.5 weeks. Not a sponsor. Has anybody signed up for any of the streaming platforms to watch the World Cup? Okay, church, a little offended. Yeah, you guys have this like thing where like men walk around in pads and win great big bowls in February, but you could watch a real sport like football where they don't wear pads, but they do cry more. So anyway, we can't outsource the mission of the church. We can't outsource dreaming. We can't outsource getting up out of bed. A few months ago, a dear friend of mine, his name is Pastor Sajjad, he spoke at the young adults, and he spoke to our staff. He's from northern Pakistan, and he is persecuted for his faith, often has death threats, and he currently is building a school in northern Pakistan to create further education, especially for women who are not allowed to be educated, and it looks like it's going through. He's an incredible man of incredible faith, and honestly, and Pastor, if you're watching, you're a hero of mine. But when he was last here, he said something hauntingly beautiful to me. I wrote it down in my journal, and he said, "Andy, I know you just moved here, but it would be really hard, I can imagine, to be a pastor in Portland, Oregon in 2026. This is a man who gets persecuted on the daily. And I said, "Why?" And he says, "Because you have everything here you need. It's comfortable. Your country desires convenience. And in those places, desperation from Jesus is just a hobby and it's on the back burner. Faith is hard. In my experience, the most profound things that have happened in my life have happened in the result of massive disruptions, mainly that I did not ask for, including moving my family and myself to this beautiful part of the world. I did not want it. I do now. But on the other side of risk, you never want it. Yielding control and surrender in order for obedience is something that should be a shining light for your life. If Jesus' words are true, then the seed in your life is your own ambitions and comfortability and conformity and convenience. Because let me remind you, it's dangerous to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you because the Holy Spirit teaches you how to die. All of the heroes in my life, the men and the women, have all had difficult lives. Read through the scriptures. They were either beaten, abused, or even led to their death. Do you guys remember the beautiful thing with the three in the book of Daniel? When they say, "Even if he doesn't save us, we will still not bow down." That's the type of faith I'm talking. That even when it doesn't happen, will you still lead? Because deliverance, my friends, is occasional. Presence is guaranteed. Jesus never asked us to look at his hands. He always said to look at his face. The end result of our faith is not success. It's Jesus. Just simply Jesus. I overheard this quote, and it was beautiful, and it said this: "Show me a culture or a community that makes it their goal to avoid suffering, and I'll show you one that's falling apart." My friends, something drastically happened in 2020. The World Cup was suspended. But apart from that, the COVID-19 pandemic started, and we all have our different stories. Some of us have had loss. The first 3 days to 2 weeks, I enjoyed COVID so much. I crave chaos a little bit, just to let you know. Yes. But we didn't just survive COVID for the sake of it. We didn't just watch half of our congregations leave and try to make this place more comfortable so our kids and our grandkids could have comfortable seats to sit in. That's not why we survived. We survived because at the very heart of our message, we believe that Jesus is real and that he changes our lives and that the kingdom of heaven is colliding with earth. And that we will still pull up our sleeves and get dirty with doing the work of Jesus because he's asked us to do it. I don't just want to be a people that cruise line our way through it. I want to be a committed disciple of my rabbi. And today, I wonder if we can arise our faith. I have faith, if you need to lean on me, that this community at B4 will be a garden of refuge for those who need refuge. I have faith that our young adults and teenagers will be the ones who lead the way to see Portland awaken to the fact of who Jesus is. I have faith that our churches in this city who have hurt people will return to Jesus and lead churches and harbors of safety and reconciliation so friends and family members can return to church. And that all of us will kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, thank you for saving our souls. I have faith that our prayer gatherings in this room on Tuesday night will be our most packed meetings in this house as we intercede for our community. I have faith that this church will be known for our unrecognizable joy and that we will laugh more than anybody else can laugh because we know the one who is the source of our joy. See, comfort zone is a psychological state in which it feels familiar, safe, ease, and secure. You'll never change your life until you step out of your comfort zone. Seniors, this kind of speaks to you. Change begins at the end of your comfort zone. Or as my dad put it one time, nothing changes if nothing changes. And I think that's half of our battle. We are too comforted by the things of this world that we've forgotten to step out of the boat to meet Jesus in the place that he promises us that he will meet us. And the tension between this risk and comfortability has led people away from the church and has led people, including myself, to put their fists to the sky through prayers of tears and anger. But for many people, it's secretly pulled away from community as we seem that it's just too difficult to believe that it's true. And maybe the most important question we can ask ourselves today is what does the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit do to our risk and our faith? Not just in the final chorus of a hymn that Casey sings on a Sunday morning, but an ordinary Friday when you get a diagnosis from the doctor that you sink into the floor, or when you look at the bank account and there's missing some zeros that you thought were there. Because if I'm honest, most of us live there on Friday than we do here on Sunday morning. One of the best kept secrets in our formation process is this: is becoming like Jesus has as much to do with how we surrender to Jesus in the moments we would never choose and in the moments we intentionally choose. This is where faith and hope hold hands. Faith is the echo from the first day of the faithfulness of God, where hope is holding on for the song that heaven begins to sing. I'm not talking about making your life harder. I'm talking about comfort and faith. Our second point is that we follow our rabbi with whatever he tells us to do. He literally tells us to follow him. Being a rabbi was nothing new to the people that followed Jesus. It was a common thing that a rabbi would ask a group of what we call disciples or apprentices to follow him. Your job was to look and sound and be like your rabbi. I had the privilege of growing up as an MK. A missionary kid. We have PKs. Trust me, MKs are wild. God bless us. I came to ministry when I was 19 full-time. I'm 37, which means I've been in ministry for 18 years, the age of a senior. But one of the most important memories for me during this time, or just before this time, when I was 14 years old. Has anybody ever heard of the band called Delirious? Any other 30 and 40-year-olds in the room? If you don't know the band of Delirious, they're a Christian rock band. Without Delirious, we wouldn't have drum kits in our churches. It's true. And in the midst of rock and roll and feedback from amps and 4,000 teenagers and young adults singing out, a strange moment happened. They asked everybody with their Nokia 3310s or flip phones to get them out and call a friend. During those times, seniors, it was cheaper to call people in the evening or the weekends. And so mine was free. That's a wild thing to think about. That was only some years ago. A phone was crowd surfed to the front. And we found out through the story that they told later that a wonderful thing happened that night. You could call it convenience. You could call it circumstances. But whatever it was, it changed my heart. I've always believed in Jesus. I've never fallen away from Jesus, but something in this moment set it in my heart and it etched it into my soul that I've never, ever be able to get undone. The story's a little, it takes you back a little bit, but the story goes something like this, that when the 4,000 people called someone, one of the girls who was 18 years old answered a phone from her best friend. She wasn't at the concert, but her best friend was. She tried to hit the red button, but accidentally pressed the green button, and it went on speakerphone, and she threw it across the room. She heard 4,000 people singing over, and the message of Jesus was given over. In that moment, the reason she threw her phone across the room because she was about to take her own life. And something happened. And the realization of this rabbi Jesus twisted everything in her life, and it did so for me. You could call that convenience. You could call that just a cool story for motivation. I call it something else. That if our faith in Jesus is really what it should be, he's able to take all of your junk, all of your desperation and depression. And he can say, bring it on me. I've had the privilege of having a very strange life. I've lived on the white sand beaches in the Gold Coast of Australia. I've served in refugee camps on the Greek islands, and I've had so much faith in healings that I've seen people radically healed on the streets of England. I partaked in Egyptian hospitality, where I've sat in Bedouin huts as somebody unpacks how the cosmos was made and the universe was put into place. I believe that God would provide for me financially so much that I boarded flights when I found out that the check came in my name with the exact amount of money that I needed. I once agreed to paint an entire warehouse, and I prayed that the God would multiply the paint because I only had 1 gallon in the entire warehouse, and I'll say that the entire warehouse got painted off 1 gallon of paint. I've seen drug addicts radically give up addiction after 20 years because they heard the name of Jesus. I've been in jail cells with people. I didn't go to jail, but I've been in jail cells with people, just for the record, seeing people have a revelation of who this rabbi is. I've traveled to 52 countries around the world and seen churches of all shapes and sizes. I've preached in homes and farms and stages in middle school gyms, in hallways and laundry markets, and one time on a sheep shearing ranch. I preached through smoke machines in large churches and smoke-filled rooms in churches that were planned in nightclubs at 3 a.m. I've sat with Muslims and Buddhists unpacking the stories of Jesus, and I've seen high schoolers weeping on their knees because of their hunger for Jesus. And for some reason, God called me to this strange city called Portland. Following this rabbi has taken me all over the world, and everywhere I go, I do my best to impersonate an adult. All no while, I'm still a 14-year-old that realizing that maybe it's too good to be true. Because he is. Because even when he doesn't, deliverance is optional. Deliverance is occasional. Presence is constant. See, Jesus is moving in new ways and new hearts, and I can feel something rising in this city. The reality show is not a reality show or a magic show. It's the kingdom of heaven colliding with earth. And if you're not awake to it, I don't know what you're awake to. Finally, we can see how the followers of Jesus begin putting their faith in him. It's hard to talk about faith without talking about one of the most famous stories of Jesus. We find in John chapter 5 and 6 and 7, story of Jesus finding out his cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded and his head was given as a present to the authorities of the day. Jesus, in his grief, looks at his apprentices and said, hey, follow me, we need to get away. He was grieving. As they get away, they're interrupted yet again by 5,000 men, women, and children. And Jesus says, the disciples say to Jesus, what do? We don't have enough food. We have to send them home. And Jesus says in the Andy translation of the Bible, that's not my problem, it's yours, you feed them. Andrew, the one I'm named after, went and stole middle school boys' lunch and came back distracted as usual and said sarcastically, would this help? Jesus, full of grief yet compassion and justice, blesses it. It multiplies across the place, and through compassion, he preaches to them. And yet again, he says, leave me alone. He goes up on the mountainside to pray, and it says in the book of John, as his disciples were going across the lake, he saw them straining at the oars and he began to intercede for them. And then he met them, because he always meets you. He always meets you in the place you don't think he's gonna meet you. Not just on the mountains, but in the valleys. But sometimes you have to be in the storm to see the goodness that the storm can get. Nothing that the storm will bring, because Jesus is always guaranteed his presence. So what did he do? He met them. Somebody said to me last week, and I love this. They said, I trust in God, not because he stayed where he did, but because he came down and met us where we are. That the author of the story wrote himself into the story as the main character of the story. And as he was walking on the water, the disciples believed at that time that spirits would have hovered over the water, and that's where evil spirits would go, to linger. So when they saw something looking like a ghost walking towards them, of course they were terrified. Why? Because humans don't walk on water. And he said, take courage. I am here. Using the same language that we find in Exodus 3, when Moses kneels down in front of the bush and he says, I am the one that I am. I am. And Jesus, what he's saying in the moment is, I will give you courage. Don't forget, I am the one of the entire narrative. I'm the one from the first page and I'm the one at the last page. I am here. Peter didn't think that Jesus was a Messiah at that moment. Peter knew his human rabbi was walking on water. And what do you do as a human, as a disciple of a rabbi? You want to do what your rabbi does. So of course he said, Rabbi, if that's really you, call me out. And he began to walk on water. Wild. I know we've heard it 1,000 times. And suddenly it says his gaze turned away from Jesus and he began to sink. And Jesus, in his compassion, yet again reaches out and says, oh, you of little faith. Read a bunch of lines and concordances on this, and I just want to reframe this point to you with a little better. Jesus was known, and young adults, we've talked about this, Jesus was known for giving nicknames. He gave one to nearly all of his disciples. He even called James and John the sons of thunder. I don't know if because they were disruptive or it was a your mom joke against both of them. Do you guys remember? Because the mom was like, where are they going to sit in heaven? And he's like, sons of thunder, get her away. No, I don't know. He called Peter, his name was Simon. And he said, oh, you of little faith. What he was actually saying was one of two things. There was a phrase in the day that was something more like a nickname of you of little faith. It was more like a nickname. If anyone listens to Lil Wayne, does anyone listen to Lil Wayne? I said that first service and a hush came over the room, just to let you know. It's the demographic difference between 9 and 11 is Lil Wayne, so. It was actually more like something, oh, Lil Faith. Little, like L-I-L apostrophe. Oh, Lil Faith. It was a nickname. But the other way I found, which just reframed this whole story, goes something like this. Jesus looked down and said, Peter, have I not persuaded you yet? Oh, little faith, have I not persuaded you enough? What do I have to do? And friends, I don't know what he has to do for our risk level of faith to go up, but I have faith that things can change. But in our lives, nothing changes if nothing changes. I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back at my life and say, I sat on my hands willing to do nothing because the cost was too high. We follow a rabbi that gave his entire life for us, and the cost of that was for the joy set before him, which was us, in relationship with us. That is the God that we serve. Not one that's sitting on his hands waiting for things to work out. The one that's willing to get in the mess with us and meet you in the storm as you are straining at the oars. So whatever's going on in your life right now, I want to say there is faith that things can change. Not that you'll be successful, but that you will meet with Jesus. And I wonder what we actually concentrate on more. Will I be successful? There's nothing wrong with success. But are we leaning in because our comfort says comfortability? Our compass says conformity? Our compass says convenience? What would it look like if we actually stepped out? What if we saw people in wheelchairs in this room no longer need wheelchairs? What if we see people in debt in the room have so much money that they can't stop giving it away? What if we see marriages reconciled? What if we see kids return to home like the prodigal son? What if we see healings not only in our bodies, but in our souls? What if this church got so ridiculously large that we had to plant churches in every single side of Portland? What if you have faith to believe that when you wake up, that it doesn't matter, just like the boys in Daniel, but even if he doesn't, I will not bow down to anything else. For me, that's a life truly worth living. Don't tell me how I died. Tell me how I live. An old English preacher put it something like this. He says, I'm not going to ask the crowds to come follow me. I'm going to set myself on fire and they can come and watch me burn. He meant metaphorically, just for the easily confused. Friends, would you stand with me? I wonder if we can see faith arise today. I wonder what you're believing in your life. I believe that church attendance is wonderful. I highly recommend you serving in our kids' ministry. I really recommend tithing and serving and giving to the poor and feed the hungry. Yes, all of those things. I also really recommend of finding yourself when you awaken in the storm and saying, Jesus, if I see nothing else but you, that's what I'll need to see. But I wonder, we all have storms that are going in our life. And I wonder, as we end this service, if you just join me with your eyes closed and put that very thing in the forefront of your mind. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your career or a lost loved one. And I'm not saying pray for it so they all come true. I'm saying in the midst of it, can we pray to our rabbi? And will he meet us in the midst of the storm? He is a good God. If you're comfortable, just put your hands out in front as I just give a benediction. St. Francis has a prayer that goes something like this. Lord, would you make me an instrument of peace? Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is despair, hope. Jesus, where there's confusion, order, where there is sadness, joy, where there's separation, unity. And Jesus, would we be formed into the likeness of who you are and would be willing to step out of the boat because we know you will meet us there. For the friends in the room who are going through some major storms, I ask that you give them strength to take a risk to step out and meet you in the midst. Jesus, your presence is guaranteed to us. And may we know that the prize that we are looking for is you and you alone. Jesus, we pray this in your name. May England get through the group stages and hold that trophy. I have faith for that, even if Spain are probably going to take it. Would you be with us this week as we learn to abide in you? And everybody said, amen. Have a great Sunday, my friends.